Welcome to the Sunday morning teaching from Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. We're so glad you've joined us today and welcome you to visit in person and worship with us. Find out more about us at buckeyecc.org. Now enjoy this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I pray that everyone's had a blessed week. For those that I didn't get to see or talk to, I want to say Merry Christmas. And then for everybody that is listening now, I want to say a Happy New Year that is to soon come. So I know a lot of people have a lot of plans. People are traveling. And then, as always, people are sick. So that's just the way it happens. But my name is John Thomason, and I'm the lead minister here at Buckeye Christian Church. With a new year coming around, one thing that most people consider this to be is a new beginning. And we say things like, well, this is the year that I'm going to start doing this or that. Or we say things like, I'm going to make this the best year ever, and I'm going to change everything. So all those things that I know are bad for me, those things that I hate about myself, I'm changing everything because a new year is starting. And so this is the whole idea behind a new year's resolution. But the problem is, we believe that starting something, the beginning, is when everything should change. We should have it all done in a week, right? I should be good to go. I should have this all down in a month and I'll have no problems. Well, we say things like, well, I went to the gym all of January and February and I should just be good to go and I should be looking great and that just doesn't happen. Or maybe you're a person that just makes it 1 week and you're like, I'm done. And so we quit changing our lives because we think at the beginning it hasn't changed all completely, so we failed. And that's just some false thinking. We have ideas where we're like, it's been 2 months at the gym, I'm not seeing results, I obviously have failed, I should quit. Well, I've stopped smoking for 3 weeks, but all I want is a cigarette, and I gave in yesterday, so I might as well just go back to doing what I was always doing, because I've failed. And then with that, what comes? The guilt. We get the shame. And especially for those who tell others or make it public, one of the biggest mistakes you can make in your life is decide to make a change in your personal life and then post it all over Facebook. I'm going to tell you now, don't do that, because nothing is worse than telling all your friends, your family, and everybody on Facebook about all these things that you're going to change and do, and then you get 3 days in and someone says, well, how's that going? And now everybody's like, yeah, how is it going? And you have to say, yeah, I'm not doing that anymore. It's over. I've already stopped. I've quit. It's such a silly thought process that we have that the beginning is when all the change is supposed to happen. No, the beginning is just the first step on a lifelong journey. Everything has a beginning and everything has an end. It's all about, though, how we move forward through this life, how we keep going. Well, last week, if you didn't know, we celebrated the birth of Jesus. This may blow some minds, okay? Because Christmas is about the birth and celebrating his birth of Jesus Christ. It was an amazing miracle that God sent us. And what is so funny is that people believe that this is the beginning of Jesus' story, which is kind of true because it's literally Jesus' beginning on this earth, because your birth is when you say, yeah, it all starts. And we think that this is the beginning of Jesus changing the world when he was born, because all the prophecies were fulfilled. God did the impossible, and he brought his one and only son to be born in the most crazy circumstances. And all of that is very true. But I'm going to say something that I don't want you to misconstrue. Baby Jesus didn't change the world. Jesus fulfilling what he came for in this life, that is what changed the world. Jesus' teachings that we have here, that's what changes us. Jesus healing and doing miracles, his life and his death is what changed everything. Jesus as a baby was a baby. And we have to understand that he actually lived here. And he was a baby, just like you and I. I'm going to tell you now, I hate to break it to you, from ages 0 to 2, you didn't make some major revelations in this world, okay? It didn't happen. And if it did, I really want to know where your amazing genius came from at the age of 1 that you changed the world. But we have to understand then, where did it really start with Jesus? And so we're going to go into a story in Luke 2. Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. This is my kids' favorite Bible story, and it makes sense once we read it why it is their favorite. Luke 2, 41 through 52. From the front, I read from the NIV Bible. If you'd like to follow along in the same Bible that I'm using, we have some in the rows, and we have a stack in the back. If you do not own a Bible, please take one with you. It is yours to keep. We will always give away the Word of God for free here at Buckeye. We're going to read Luke 2, 41 through 52 in its entirety and talk about it. It says, "Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom." I got a glare here. "After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him, was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." So this is really the only look that we have of Jesus' life as a child. Depending on which person that you connect with in this story, this is a very powerful story, and it makes everything so real. It shows us that this happened, that it all works together, that these people lived here. This is your average Jewish family that lived at this time. We have here Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, are going to make their yearly trip to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. If you don't know what the Passover festival is, it's when the Jews celebrate when God led their people out of slavery in Egypt. You can find this story in the book of Exodus. I would encourage you to go read it and check it out. That's where you get all of the different things that happened with Pharaoh and the plagues and then the splitting of the sea, and then God was there. It is amazing. It is powerful. So it makes sense why they celebrate this every single year. But what you have here is 12-year-old boy is Jesus. He's traveling with his family. And that does not just mean his immediate family that lives in his house. It's not just about 5 people. They would travel with their cousins. They would travel with their neighbors. They would travel with their friends, because so many Jews would make this trip every year. And this would be a week-long festival. So imagine that the Ohio State Fair, the buzz that everybody has. We're going to the fair. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to do this. I'm going to see these people. It's going to be a wonderful time. But take the Ohio State Fair and make it all about celebrating God, freeing you and freeing your people and leading you out of slavery. That would be an amazing week-long celebration. Lots of good food, lots of people, lots of entertainment and fun. And it was in the big city, the travel into Jerusalem. It's always fun to head into the city when you don't live in it. So if you live on the outskirts, or you live somewhere that is not a big city, you're ready to go. If you live in the city and a huge event happens, more than likely you're trying to leave. Okay, that's kind of how that works out. But it was quite the trip, and it was all taken on foot. I know personally for us, when we head to Florida for our vacations, as a man, I say that is a lot to drive. It is 15 hours by car. And I sit there and go, this is too much. This is too long. Well, here we have them traveling on foot together, and it's about a 90-mile trip. And it's funny because by car today, you can travel still from Nazareth to Jerusalem, and it takes about 2.5 hours. So we take it for granted. We're like, okay, that's not that far. 90 miles on foot, that's a couple days. It's going to take you a little while. And you know, you got the kids complaining, are we there yet? You know we're not there yet, we're walking, okay? This is what we're doing. But the Passover festival, it's a week long. And more than likely, their family would have stayed for at least that week. But we're not sure how long they were there, because they could have stayed after, they could have shown up before, you know, to get everything set. But as the festival was coming to a close, Mary and Joseph and the family that they're with and their friends, they start packing up and they start heading home. And again, this is not just like 5 people. Okay, so it's like, well, how did they lose Jesus? There's only a few of them. If you've ever traveled with a really big family, they switch cars and they stay in each other's houses and places. And you're like, oh, they're with Uncle so-and-so. They're with our friends. And so they're all playing together. So it makes sense that they'd be going, oh, Jesus is with someone else then. But we see as everyone leaves, Jesus stays in Jerusalem and no one knew it. Now, one thing I hate hearing, and I want to break this down real quick because it drives me insane, is that people say, oh, it's just like Home Alone. No, okay? This is not Home Alone. Jesus was just not forgotten. He didn't get sent to his room for treating everyone poorly. These people in Home Alone lost track of their son with like 11 people. Okay, this is different. This giant group of people started to head home, and Jesus stayed. And it was for a purpose. It wasn't just for him to say, boo, I don't like my family. Okay, that's not what happened. There's a purpose on why Jesus stayed behind. So anyways, as Mary and Joseph were heading home, they decided to start looking for their son Jesus amongst the family and friends. But they can't find him anywhere. Personally, if I was Joseph and we were struggling to find Jesus, I'd be having a moment of panic. And my panic would be, oh man, I had one job to watch out for God's son, and he's lost. I did a terrible job here. We gotta find him. But I imagine there was quite the panic, and we know that Mary was upset because of what she says later in these verses. But Mary and Joseph realize Jesus isn't with the family. He must be back in Jerusalem. But they've already traveled a whole day away, which means they have to travel a whole day back. It says that they actually found him in the temple courts 3 days later. Oh, the panic. I can't even imagine. Your child is lost in the city for 3 days. And this is why Mary says, why have you done this to us? What did we do wrong? Like, we've been panicking. We've been freaking out, looking for you everywhere. But they find Jesus in the temple courts. He's not blowing bubbles or watching fire eaters, okay? He's not there to just have some fun and entertainment. They found him sitting among the teachers, among the rabbis. These are scholared men that have dedicated their lives to knowing God's word, to teaching people about it, to teach others how to follow God's law. And Jesus is sitting amongst them. This child is listening to them, and then taking the next step, and he's asking them questions. You have to understand, in their culture, this is almost unheard of. Children were not in a position to sit in the temple courts with the rabbis, and they definitely were not allowed to question the rabbis. But we get our glimpse that Jesus is not just some boy. Verse 47, it says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Not his understanding and answers because he was a child. We have to understand, they're not saying, oh, I can't believe a kid knows all of this. No, they couldn't believe that a person at all has this much understanding of what God's word is. This is the beginning of Jesus showing who he is. And then we get to verse 49, and we get this response from Jesus. He says, why were you searching for me? And it's not the snarky way that my kids would have said it, okay? I know that look so well. When I'm angry, I have been worried, I am so upset, and your kid looks at you and goes, what? What's the problem? That's not what Jesus is doing here, okay? That's not what he's doing. That would be disrespecting his parents, not honoring them. Jesus says, why were you searching for me in a panic for days? You had to know where I was. I was in my father's house. And again, you have to understand, this is not a dig on Joseph. He wasn't sitting there going, well, you have to know I'm in my father's house. My real dad! Okay, that's not what he's saying here. Jesus is saying he knows. He knows he's the Son of God. And we find out his parents didn't quite understand what's happening. But Jesus knows. But then we get to verse 51. It says, they went back to Nazareth, and he went with his earthly parents, and he was obedient to them. Jesus knows that he's the Son of God, and yet he still followed his parents, and he was obedient to them. This is Jesus' beginning. And the craziest part is that, yes, this starts his path. This starts Jesus down the way that he is heading. And what's even crazier is we do not see him truly start up his ministry again for another 18 years. Think about that. We talked all about how, well, I started something, so I should be ready to go in a month. I started something, I should be ready to go in a week. Jesus started something, and it was 18 years later that it was time. that was when he was going to go. But the truth is, there has to be a beginning. It had to start somewhere. But the bulk of it doesn't happen at the beginning. It takes time. I know we talked about these New Year's resolutions and saying you have to start somewhere, but more importantly, we have to think this way in our walk with God, in our understanding of the Bible, in our relationship with Him. We have to start somewhere, and you're not going to understand it and get it all right off the bat. When we decide, yes, I believe it, yes, I want to follow it, and then we start making an effort, we have to understand this Bible, these words here, it is not a rule book. These are not just some stories to help us cope with this hard life. God is real. God's Son, Jesus, was born here. Jesus truly lived here. He ate. He slept. He went to parties. He had friends. He walked some of the roads that you can still walk today. And Jesus had a beginning for His life purpose. And it was right here. That was the beginning that set it all in motion. This is the moment that Jesus showed His parents who He is. And it's funny because it said that they didn't understand. They didn't quite understand what was happening. And what is amazing is we get this small glimpse that even as a child, at the age of 12, He knew that later He was going to have to do big things. But it all started 18 years before the ministry really started to go, with something as simple as talking and discussing God's law with the experts in the temple courts. We have to follow this example, and we need to say, God has a purpose for me. God has something that He wants me to do. And I'm telling you, let's start today. But if you're starting the journey today, remember, it's a journey. It's not, oh, well, now I know Christ is real, so my life is fixed. I'll never mess up. I'll never have problems. I'll feel so close to Him. I'll understand every word. No, that's not how it works. Remember, it takes time. It's a journey. And when you fall, when you sin, when you do not listen to God, do not just say, well, I've screwed up, so I might as well just go back to do whatever I want. No, we have to keep moving forward and keep growing. And this is talked a lot in the Bible. Jesus Himself gives us a very short parable showing us this. A parable is a story that Jesus uses that helps us understand a spiritual and biblical message. And it's found in Matthew 13. So we're going to turn to Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. It's just two verses. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. It says, He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. So we see here, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. If you've never seen a mustard seed, it is so small. I'm going to tell you now, if you're a person that doesn't have great eyesight, you'd probably never even be able to see the seed because it's so tiny. I've actually seen a seed at the end of a pen. So they had a pen, and on the end was this little dome, and there was this itty-bitty tiny thing in there, and it was a mustard seed. I couldn't believe how small it actually is. But then that tiny seed grows, it says, to be the largest of garden plants and becomes this massive tree. So I was doing some research. So what does that mean? What's a massive tree from a small seed? Well, the mustard tree can actually grow to 30 feet tall, which is three stories, and it can have branches that spread out 20 feet. That is a massive tree. And it all starts with this ridiculously tiny seed. And we're being told in this parable that this is how the kingdom of God will grow. And it did. It started with just a few people in the beginning. It was so small, the followers. And then as time went on, boom, it's something that has gone almost worldwide and is followed by millions and millions of people. But this is also like our faith and journey in Christ. You have that seed of truth that is planted to know that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that Jesus lived here, that He was hung on a cross, that His death is what saves us from our sins. This is your seed. This is your truth. And too many people give up as time goes on because we want that 30-foot-tall tree instantly. It doesn't work that way. It takes time to grow. Certain seasons, it grows faster than others. If you want Jesus to invade every space of your life, it's going to take time. But the more time that you put into it, the faster it's going to grow. It's like having the perfect conditions for a plant. You got to have the right amount of sun. You got to have the right amount of water, keeping it away from things that can destroy it. And this is a reflection of our lives. When we get in bad situations and life gets hard, what do? We sometimes stop growing. Sometimes we hunker down and we hope for the best. And when you're early in your faith, that's really all you can do because you're not strong enough. You're not big enough to really fight back, to stand in front of a storm and take it head on because you're not strong in your faith and your relationship with God. But you have to understand the more that we work on understanding God, the bigger and stronger your faith will be. You want to grow strong? You have to be surrounded in light like a tree. And you know what the light of the world is? God. God is light. We have to read his words right here in the Bible. If you're telling me, well, I can't understand them. I don't know what it's saying. Go to a Bible study. We have so many here that are offered. We even have beginner Bible studies. Can't make it to a Bible study. I don't have the time to actually come when they're happening here. Do a video study online through different resources like Right Now Media. If you're saying, well, I don't have the ability to do that either. There are libraries, there are books, there are so many things that can help you understand the Word of God. And then I'm going to say to you, praise Him. Praise Him often. Learn some worship songs and sing them for you. You say, I'm a terrible singer. No one's going to hear you but God, and He wants to hear it. Have them on your heart. Have them on your lips. And then we're to talk to God. That's what prayer is. Pray to Him. He is listening. He is there. Give God your heart completely, and I mean completely. Give Him your hurt. Talk to Him and tell Him about it. Tell Him about the wonderful things that you've been blessed with. Tell Him about how you are hurt and mad and upset. Tell Him everything and give Him your all. And we have to understand that when we give our all, it does not mean life will just be a breeze. I wish it would happen that way, but it doesn't. So we're going to turn to James 1. James 1, verses 2 through 5. James 1, 2 through 5. A lot of people hate these verses, and you'll understand why here in a minute. Not all the Word of God is fun, happy, and great. There's a lot that we have to take on. James 1, 2 through 5. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. As I said, a lot of people I know hate these verses because this is not the life that we want to live. Nobody's sitting around saying, please, God, make my life hard. Okay? Nobody's asking for that. We want to learn in comfort. God, can you teach me while I have no struggles? That'd be fantastic. Maybe you can show me how to grow closer to you while I am on a constant vacation. That sounds fantastic. Hey, God, if you could never let my body fall apart and I can just be healthy and ready to go all the time, then I'll learn really well. God, let no one I know that I love, make sure they do not struggle. They have no pain. Make sure they're not dying on me because that's a distraction and I need to make sure I'm focusing on you, Lord. Or we say, you know what? Just let me have an abundance of all the things that I want because then, you know, I won't be working and I can just focus on you completely. Well, I hate to break it to you. Nobody grows stronger in those scenarios. In all honesty, when we're living a life of comfort, it actually makes us weak. Because as soon as anything happens, anything that hurts or we don't like, we fall apart. We feel so hurt and lost because this has never happened before. And why am I struggling? And why are you allowing this? This is ridiculous. This is not what I want for my life. God is saying here, right now, where you live, you're not supposed to love this world. It's supposed to be hard because it's full of sin. It's not the way it was meant to be. Everything changed. God is saying, while you're here, I don't want you to be comfortable and happy with this fallen, broken world. What I want from you is I want you to love me and understand that I am better than anything that you can get here. He wants us to love him through the good, through the bad, through the hurt and pain. And this life is full of hurt and pain. This is why it is so awesome that God has a future for us without hurt and pain. All that will pass away when we leave here and we get to be with him in perfect unity and harmony with him. But through the hurt we're here, our faith is what keeps us going. It's God who keeps us strong. But it all comes down to one thing. You have to start somewhere. You have to make the decision to give your all to God. And then no matter what happens, no matter how we mess up, keep growing. Grow closer to him. Grow in your understanding of him. Grow in your understanding of his word. And we're going to do one last group of verses that I want to have some inspiration for us. This is supposed to help us as we go through what we're going through. And that's going to be 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. It says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." God is what will make you strong. The more we focus on him, the more we follow him, the stronger you will become. You will become like a giant mustard tree. It will be a place for people to find rest. And it's because his strength is in us. And this is what brings me to the challenge for this week. Everyone has a beginning. Everyone has a start. And we're to keep growing. Do not give up when things get hard. Do not stop following God when you fall. Every day, go to God for strength, peace, and comfort. And as we start this new year, this is the year that we need to give God all the glory and draw closer to him.
We trust you have been challenged and encouraged by today's message from lead minister John Thomason at Buckeye Christian Church in Grove City. For service times, to hear today's message again, or for other questions you might have, we invite you to visit our website at buckeyecc.org. We look forward to meeting you soon.